reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 16, page 1209 in the Church Bibles. Faith in action. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with the faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him at the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And now the second reading is taken from Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 to 6, pages 117 in the Church Bibles. For through the Spirit we eagerly wait by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, our prayer this morning is that you will speak to us and increase our faith for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, there's an old story that you've probably heard before, but it's worth repeating. It's about two nuns who are driving through the countryside on their way back from a visit to a convent somewhere or other. And as they drive along, unfortunately, their engine of their car makes a nasty noise, and they come to the conclusion that they have run out of petrol. So they stop. And needless to say, the first thing they do is pray, with heads bowed, eyes closed. And then they look around, and they notice a farmhouse just down the lane. So they nip down to the farmhouse, and they tell the farmer their predicament. And he says, "Well, I've got some spare petrol, but I haven't got anything to put it in. Have you got anything?" And they say, "No, we haven't." So he looks around, and eventually he comes up with a receptacle, which is a potty. So he fills it up, and they take this brimful potty back to the car to pour it into the nozzle of the tank. Just as they're doing that, the local vicar comes along on his bike, and he stops and he looks at them and he says, "You know, I don't agree with everything that Catholics believe, but I certainly admire your faith." Now, we're thinking about being a people of faith this morning as our identity, our Christian identity, a people of faith, with individuals as a person of faith. And we're going to look particularly at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And the first thing that you will notice if you've got a Bible with you is that the version on the screen is a little different from the version in the Bible. So on the screen it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." But in your Bible it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Presumably the version on the screen is a later one and an improvement. Well, maybe. I wonder whether you've come across the expression, well, you have come across the expression, "if only," and have heard it in connection with faith. So someone says to you, "If only I had your faith." Or you might say, if you don't have faith much, "If only it were true," or "If only I could bring myself to believe it all." And sometimes you get the question, what's it like to have faith? Now, Hebrews 11:1 gives us an answer, because it shows us how faith works, how it functions. And it suggests a number of steps that we can take in order to increase our faith. So here's the first step. We need to recognize that we all have faith. So verse 1 of Hebrews 11 expresses a general truth. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. It's not necessarily religious faith. It's simply faith. Now, what it's suggesting is that to believe is to accept something as true without proof. And we do that all the time. So you call for a taxi and you trust the taxi driver to take you to the place you want to go to. Or you trust your doctor who's going to slit you open. Or you might be a mountaineer and you trust your rope. Or you may be the sort of person who says, "I trust my intuition." Dodgy. So here's a question then to start off with. Whom do we trust? What do we trust? And the point is that there is nothing odd or immature about believing something or trusting a person. It's perfectly normal. So we need to recognize we all have faith. Now, here's the second step. We're moving on a bit. We need to believe that God exists if we're going to have faith in him and if it's going to grow. It's interesting, you can go all the way through the Bible and you won't find any arguments for God's existence, any attempt to prove that God exists. God in the Bible is a given. He's simply there, no proof needed. Now, it's interesting that at verse 6, the writer says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." There's a bit of logic there, isn't there? That if you're going to come to God, the first thing you've got to do is believe that there is a God to come to. If you say, well, I don't believe there's a God, but I'm coming to him, that would be illogical. Now, for some people, the way that we may come to God, the way that we may come to believe in him, is through the notion that he is the creator of the universe. So verse 3 of our passage says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And this notion that the universe, that everything that exists, is there because someone put it there, seems to my mind to be easier to believe than to say the whole thing's an accident. It just happened. When I was in my late teens and before I became a Christian, I used to think a little bit about God, not very much, but a little bit, and I came to the conclusion that there had to be some kind of mind behind the universe to make it all make sense. Later on, I came to see who that mind was and is. But I remember being told, as I was beginning to reach out towards God in a more serious way, I remember being told, why not pray a prayer like this? God, if you exist, will you please show yourself to me so that I may approach you? If you exist. God answered that prayer. So the third step after believing that God exists is to believe in God. You see, the Christian God is not like a mighty mind behind the universe that just happens to be there. He is, in two particular ways, very special. First of all, he's personal. And you get that from the rest of the chapter, of chapter 11, where you've got story after story about Old Testament saints who believed in God and trusted him. They had a personal experience of him, and that, all down the ages, has been the experience of believers in God. You find that he is personal. He is involved in your life. You can have a personal relationship with him. The other thing about God that comes out from our passage is that he is a God who speaks. So in verse 3, we're told that the universe was formed at God's command. God spoke, and it came into being. Now, I don't want to go into the details of how that happened. The point is that God is not like a dumb idol. He speaks. And one of the things that he speaks is he speaks words of promise. And Scripture is full of promises. So, for example, if you go back to verse 6 of our passage, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him by, of course, making himself known to them. It's a promise. And Scripture is full of them. After I became a Christian, I went out and bought a Bible, my first Bible. And I decided that I wanted to find some promises. I'd been encouraged to do so by friends who were helping me to come to faith. And so I went and bought some pens, and one of them was a green one. And I went through the Bible, took me a long time, but I went through the Bible, and every time I came across a promise, like that one in Hebrews 11:6, I underlined it in green. I've still got the Bible, 55 years later. It's falling to bits, but there you can see in it, in all the dog-eared pages, underlinings in green for the promises of God. And it's as you think about and meditate on the promises of God that you come to believe in God. So, a Christian is a person who says, I believe in God. Believe in him for what? It's all very well to say, I believe in God. We can recite it in a creed. But believe for what? What do you believe about him? What do you believe that he can do for you? That's where the promises come in. And once you begin to trust the promises and believe in God, you join the company of millions all down the centuries who've done the same thing. Believe that God exists, believe in God. Now the fourth step is to trust God. And there's a difference between believing in God and his existence and trusting him. At verse 11 of our chapter, we're told that by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. You probably know the story, how God promised Abraham and his wife Sarah, who were childless and too old for her to have children, he promised them that they would have many descendants. And Abraham and Sarah took him at his word and expected that they would have descendants. They trusted his promise. They trusted the person who made it. In the days when I was teaching, I used to do an awful thing among many. Something that you could no longer do because of health and safety and goodness knows how many rules and regs. I used to do with the children a faith test. It would go like this. Supposing I were to say to you, come and stand on the desk here at the front of the classroom and close your eyes and fall off it backwards. I promise I will catch you. Who'd like to do that, I'd ask. And every hand would go up. Boys and girls loved it. So, someone would come out, and we'd possibly put a blindfold round them. And then I would say to them this question, what do you want me to do for you? Now, that is actually the question that Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, when he came to Jesus for mercy. And the child would say, I want you to catch me. So then I would say to them a second question. Do you believe that I can do this? That's the question that Jesus asked the two blind men when they came to him in Matthew chapter 9 for healing. And the child would say, So then I'd say, fall backwards. And they'd fall backwards, and I would catch them. I did it for 25 years and never dropped anyone. Now, that is trusting. They had to believe that I could do it. Fine, they had to believe I was there. They had to believe I could do it. But in the end, they had to take action and trust me. For what are we trusting God? One more step, and that is to commit ourselves to God. You see, our identity as Christians is people of faith, and each individual person belongs to the company of believers, that company of believers all over the world and all down the centuries. And every single one is a person of faith. And one of the earliest members of that company of believers was Abraham himself. And we're told in verse 8 of our chapter that by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now that isn't blind faith. That is putting your life in God's hands. That's what Abraham did because he trusted God. And so he placed his life in his hands. I came across the story of a man called John, a painter and decorator, who used to ride a motorbike. And quite frequently, he would go past a church building. And on a notice board outside the church was, it said on the notice board, "Find peace and tranquility within." And this particular fellow was very keen to have some peace and tranquility because his life was in a bit of a mess. And so he went into the church. He stopped his motorbike and went into the church on one occasion. And he looked around, and on the walls there were Bible verses. He couldn't make head or tail of what they meant. So in the end, he sat down in a pew, put his head in his hands, and asked God, if God was there, to help him find inner peace. And he cried in the quiet of the church. He became a Christian. He became a believer in the God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he became a baptized member of God's people. He started off by simply crying and saying, "God, if you're there, help." It's a great prayer to pray. Now, I've got one more question that you might have on your mind, and it's this. How do I know I've got true faith? Now, people come up with all sorts of answers to that question. One answer is, well, I feel I do, which is fine, but feelings can sometimes be a bit misleading. Someone else may say, well, I feel I know I've got faith because of my experiences that I've had. Well, the problem with experiences is that they're not always reliable. Here is the biblical answer to how do I know I've got true faith, and it's this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "The one who endures to the end shall be saved." In other words, if your faith keeps going, it may waver sometimes, but basically it keeps going, you can be sure that it's a genuine faith. And if you keep going right up to the end, then, says Jesus, you will most certainly be saved. Therefore, stand firm in your faith. Let's pray together. Father, for many of us, faith is not an easy subject. We don't find it easy to believe in the God that Christians accept as being true. And even if we do believe, sometimes we're overcome by doubts. Sometimes we're hot, sometimes we're cold. We pray, dear Lord, that as we particularly look at your word and read and memorize the promises of God and the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our faith may be increased. And we pray together, Lord, that we may stand firm in that faith and keep going, persevering till the very end. For Jesus' glory alone. Amen.